that you're not here by accident? A lot of times we just think we're just here because this is what we do, but that you're actually here on purpose. That God has been drawing you here today with great purpose and with great intent. That he has something. I believe that this morning as I was praying on my way to church, for church, that he said that there would be a timely word this morning. How many of you guys need a timely word? Then you can count on it, because God's going to do it. He's got something so important to be released in the house. It's necessary. It's you need to stir your heart up and get your heart ready for to receive the word of truth. So would you put your hand on your heart? You know what? I believe that this is a moment of a unified word received. So why don't you take your other hand and put it on the shoulder of the person next to you? Might have been difficult. I don't know. You're all good. You're all great at this. And Simon says, no, I'm just going. So I'm sorry, Lord. God, we thank you for your timely word, and we thank you for joy in the house. We thank you, God, that you have something to offer us today that's so rich, that's so full of life, that's so on time. That is actually something that can change us from today into tomorrow, that you're speaking a future word over us, that you're giving us hope and direction and healing and redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing on Pastor Mike as he preaches the word, that it would challenge our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to preach the word as if it were really true. I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to think, what if this word that Mike preaches is really true for me? Are you imagining that? Well, wait a minute, it is. It is true for you. So I'm going to proclaim the truth, God's truth, the eternal truth, living truth, that you're fully alive. Amen? So I want you to say this out loud with me. This is true of me today. You're going to get lots of practice with that, so keep it in your mind. I am fully alive. So let's get started. I want you to think back all the way to Adam. It's a long way, so take a second. He was created from the dust of the earth. Do you remember? He was laying on the ground, just a dead lump of clay. He was laying there. And then God breathed into him. It says God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. And it was not just any life. It was God's life. He breathed his life into him. So Adam was full of life, divine life. And he walked with God. He enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. He set about the task of managing the garden. He named all the animals, all that kind of stuff. He was just a good time. And it doesn't really say how long that went on. Might have been a week. Might have been a month. Could have been 100 years. I don't know. But he was having a good time with God. And then Satan came into the garden and tempted Eve, suggested to her that she eat of the fruit. And she thought about it, made a decision that she would eat of the fruit. And she gave some to Adam, too. And in that moment, sin came into the world and death happened. God said to them, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And that's what happened. Adam lost the divine life of God. He died. And death came through him to all men. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, this is the New Testament commentary on the passage we just talked about. I wanted to say Galatians, but it's in Genesis. Therefore, Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. That's you and me. Death spread to all of us. But then Jesus came to be the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 14:5 it says, so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus came to be a life-giving spirit. He came to begin a heavenly race, one that was brand new. And he was the firstborn of that race. And he came to give life to all people that would believe in him. Not just life, but divine life. He came to return to us divine life if we believe in him. That was the day that Jesus stripped Satan of all of his authority, all of his power. And he rose up from the dead victorious. And he said, now all of it's mine. Jesus came to be the last Adam and to be the first Adam in a new creation. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 5 again, beginning in verse 15. And just listen to what the scripture says. Now there's no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift of life. Gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of this gift outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression. But how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what this one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us. Wow. Verse 16. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. The divine life that Adam had was like the first stage, and the divine life that Jesus gave us is like the 10th stage. It was a much, much better. In Hebrews it says, it's a better covenant built on better promises. It's a better life, a better quality of life. For because of one man's transgression, we all face a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words not guilty. That's what God spoke over you. He said, you're not guilty. And then verse 17 says, death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over all of humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue to reign as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Amen? That's a tremendously powerful scripture. Sin brought judgment in the world. Judgment brought condemnation on us. But the free gift of God brought justification, and justification brought grace and the gift of righteousness and made us able to reign in life. Say it with me. This is true of me today. You've got to have some conviction in your heart now. Say it once more. This is true of me today. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 5:17 it says, now if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. And all that is related to the old order vanished, and behold, everything is fresh and new. That's what happens when we accept Jesus. We become fresh and new. All the old has passed away, and we have everything new. That's powerful. The old is gone, the new has come. The sin is gone, and righteousness has come. I'll throw this one in just for good measure. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, 5, 21, just a few verses later, it says, for God made the one and only who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through the one, through our union with him. We became the righteousness of God. You all look righteous to me. Yeah. And we know that we're standing before the Lord as holy, as righteous people. In Colossians 1:22 it says, even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as a sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. You like that? You would dwell in his presence. Wow. And there is nothing between you and Father God. He sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. God looks at you and says, there's my holy, flawless, restored one. Everyone that receives Jesus is like that. We're holy, flawless, restored. Then what do we have? Well, In the Bible, there's a number of scriptures I wanted to look at that talk about what God has given to us. Kind of laid the foundation there. We're new creatures. We've been restored to God. We've been made righteous in Him. All of that's good. But what do we have then? Well, I want to look at some scriptures and see what it says that God has given us to flesh out that gift. So in the beginning of the church, when the church just got started in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was just about to leave, and he said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So God, the first thing he's going to give the church is power. Power. That's the Greek word dunamis, and it means explosive power. Yeah. Dynamite, really. It's translated a lot of times. Dynamite power. Would you like some of that? God's given us dynamite power. Power to meet any need. Power to overcome any enemy. Power to win any battle. Explosive power. He's given us that power. And that power is greater than any. It's the Holy Spirit's own power. You should be excited about that. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit's own power in you. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, he says, "I pray that you will continually experience the greatness of God's power." I pray you will continually experience the greatness of God's power made available to you through Him. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him to the highest place of honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. I pray, Paul says, I pray that you'd experience the immense power of God. Then in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for His miraculous power constantly energizes you." In Colossians 1:11, it says, "We pray that you would be energized with His explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you with great hope." Explosive power. This power that God's given us is explosive. It's magnificent. It's mighty. It's immense. It's wonderful power. And He's given you that power. Right inside you, His Holy Spirit dwells, and it fills you with power. The wonder of what God gave us when He gave us His power. It is truly astonishing. It's truly miraculous. It's beyond our imagination. His power, the very power of the Holy Spirit, fills you. And the next one I want to look at is in John chapter 15. This is really, really powerful. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, Jesus said, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And you know this passage probably. Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "If you abide in me and I in you, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So you have this relationship between the branch and the vine. You can imagine a grapevine, and the vine is running through the grapevine, and off of it come branches, and on the branches it grows fruit. Right? In verse 5 it says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." In this passage on the vine, there's a couple side thoughts Jesus puts in. He's basically saying, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." But then in this verse he says, "You can't do anything without the vine. You got to have the vine. You can't have a branch floating around out here by itself." Then in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, my words will abide in you." Cool, right? But then he says, "And you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you." Wow. And verse 16, he says, "You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And that'd be enough. But then he says, "And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Wow. The thing that you got to catch in this is that if it flows in Him, it flows in me. You don't know, you don't think about a vine growing. A vine grows and the branches come off and it gives fruit. That's a natural thing. Well, where do the branches get their sustenance? From the vine. Whatever flows in the vine is what flows into the branches. The vine doesn't hold anything back. The vine doesn't give you anything that would kill you. What flows in the vine flows in the branches. We have a connection with Jesus, and what flows in Jesus flows in us. What flows in Jesus flows into you. Same thing. The same things come into the vine and go out of the vine to the branches. Into the vine and out of the vine. Into the vine and out of the vine to the branches. What flows in Him flows in us. If the vine doesn't have it, you don't get it. Right? Only what's in the vine goes into the branches. It flows in Him and it flows in us. Say it out loud with me. This is true of me today.
This is true of me today.
Amen. Then the next step is found in Romans chapter 8. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And so we're going to look at a few verses there. In Romans 8, 1 and 2 it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus gave us freedom. Freedom. Verse 11 says, "But if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and we already talked about that, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies life through His Spirit who dwells in you." He didn't say He will give your eternal body. He will give your mortal body life. He brings His power into us. In verse 16, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers in our innermost being, 'You are God's beloved child.' And since we are His true children, we qualify to share all His treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has." In other words, it's the vine. Everything the vine gets, we get. "We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided we accept His sufferings as our own." And then in verse 32, it says, "God has proved His love by giving us His greatest treasure, the gift of His Son. And since God freely offered Him up as a sacrifice for us all, He certainly won't withhold from us anything else He has to give." God isn't going to withhold anything from us that He has to give. Verse 37, "In all these things," everything He's talked about, "we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Amen? We are more than conquerors. That's not just winning the battle, it's overcoming. Trying to think of a good word. A lot. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be to God, always leads us in triumph in Christ." He's leading us in triumph. We are more than conquerors. So, say it out loud with me. This is true of me today.
This is true of me today.
Amen. And if there's anything that we miss in talking about this foundational equipment that God has given us, look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Peter said, "Everything we ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power." Everything we need for life has been deposited in you by His divine power. Hallelujah. That verse, that's true. It's really true. "For all that was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him who has called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. And as a result, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you escape the corruptions of this world. God has given to us everything necessary for life and godliness, everything that we need, every possible contingency he's covered. Everyone, all of them. And he's given it to us. He's given us life. Oh, wow. Complete life. So say it out loud. Everything that God has given to me, he's given to me. Amen. I read a story by John Olsteen. He was the founder of Lakewood Church in Houston. That's Joel Olsteen's father. He told the story of a dream that he had about a robber. He said he was studying to learn about his union with Christ, and in the dream he was walking down a dark alley, and a man stepped out with a gun. The man pointed at the gun at him and told him to empty his pockets. Suddenly Jesus appeared and stood between him and the man, and he started to back up. And he slowly stepped into John. And John, at that moment, said, "In the name of Jesus." And the man dropped his gun and ran away. And he immediately woke up and he realized that that's what it was to be in Jesus. That Jesus in him was powerful. And I have to begin renewing my mind. Begin believing what God has said about me is true. Believing that what he's given me is true. So often we read these scriptures and we say, "Oh, that was nice." But we have to really dig in and say, "This is really true of me. It's really true of me." You died and you are a new creation in Christ. Amen. And you have to set your mind on heavenly realities, not on the things of the earth. You have to set your mind on what God is doing in you now. Is it possible that the life we've been living, we've watered it down so much that we are not accessing what's available to us? So the question I'm asking, what's possible? What's really possible? What's possible for a man and a woman that are filled with God? What's possible for a man and a woman that are united to Christ? What's possible for a person who has been perfected in Jesus? What's possible for you? Think about that. Ask yourself that question. What's the possibility that you might be the only carrier of God that a sinner comes across in his path? What's the possibility you might be that you are truly the fullness of God that meets everyone? What's the possibility that you are the only person that a sick person with cancer or some disease will meet? What's the possibility? There's lots of possibilities. I think about the thing that used to be, it was saying that went around. What would Jesus do? WWJD, do you remember that? Yeah. Well, ask yourself that question. What would Jesus do? If he met a person that was sick, had a fever, what would he do? Give him a cup of water, say, "Rest in bed for a couple days, you'll be all right"? No. He healed her. It was Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever, he healed her, and she got up and cooked dinner. Jesus met the impossibilities with the possibility of God. What would Jesus do with a paralyzed person? What would Jesus do with a blind man? What would Jesus do with someone under a curse? What would Jesus do? That's what he's calling us to do, to be Jesus in our midst. We have to elevate our thinking. We need to expand our dominion. I want to encourage you right now. It's time to advance. It's time to recognize that who we are, that we got born again, we got him in us, and we got him in us and us in him, and we're ready. I don't take my identity based on my skin color or my zip code or my last name or my position in the world. I take my identity because of Jesus and who he is and who I am in him. When I got born again, I got married. And I take on his name. And I take on his identity. I also take on his bank account. I take on his disease prevention care plan. Let's expand the possibilities. Let's believe that he really wants to do these things in us. He became your husband and your provider. He became your head, and you are his responsibility. He cares what happens. In other words, what would I look like to the world? Why would I look to the world that I got delivered from for deliverance? If I am, it's because I don't understand who I am. Jesus has set me free, and he will meet every need. Think about what John 14:4-17 says. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. For as he is, so are we in the world. Instead of teaching behavior modification, we need to teach identity. We need to renew our minds and see how heaven truly sees us, what God thinks about us. And when we understand who we are in Jesus, that he's in us and we're in him, we're part of the vine, we're a branch of the vine, and we have everything flowing in him, flows in us. The moment you begin to understand who you are, you begin to walk in it. I like what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says. My old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah, and it no longer lives. My old identity has been co-crucified with the Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine. For the anointed one lives his life in me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God who loved me so much that he gave himself for me and dispenses his life into mine. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Let that sink in for a minute. It's Christ who lives in me. It's the anointed one and his anointing that lives in me. Jesus said, if you abide in me, I abide in you. We're the vine and the branch. He flows right through you and bears fruit. It's the one with all the glory, all the power, all the authority in heaven and in earth that lives in me, that lives in you. He ministers through me. He lays hands on the sick through me. It's Christ inside of me. It's Christ inside of you. Jesus. Let's stand. Father, we can't imagine, it doesn't even enter into our imagination, the great things that you have prepared for us. It stretches us beyond belief to understand and to realize what you've done and how you have made us new creatures. Christ. The old has passed away and everything has become new. And it's a higher level, a better promises, better covenant. Jesus lives in us. Every single one of us, Jesus can live in every one of us. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for your presence in us. You've called each one of us. Be a carrier of Christ, to be Christ to the world, to be the expression of what you want to do, what you want to say. You've called each one of us to be picture of Jesus to the lost world. We thank you, Father. Expand our understanding. Expand our awareness. Expand us. So we want to go full steam ahead with you. We don't want to hold anything back. We want to give you all the glory and all the honor. Because without you, we can't do anything. But with you, look out, world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Amen. Amen. God has given us so much. I can't even comprehend. I can't share all that God has done. It's so awesome. He has just empowered us beyond belief. Amen. Put your hand in your heart this morning. I love that passage in Numbers that God said, do this over the nation of Israel, and if you do this, you're drawn a target on their hearts, and I will bless them. So I do it with that purpose in mind, that God will draw a target on your heart and pour out his blessing, abundant blessing. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.